The gospel according to John was written for those asking the question, who is Jesus? As the last of four gospel accounts, John knew there was still more to say. This disciple knew the transformative power of Jesus' love and his zealousness for us to experience it. These words were written so that we would believe that Jesus is the Savior of the world, the Son of the living God, and that by believing we would step into full, abundant, and transformed life in his name.
Hi, Westside. Please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. So John 6:16-21. When evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and started across the sea to Capernaum. It was now dark, and Jesus had not yet come to them. The sea became rough because a strong wind was blowing. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and coming near the boat, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. This is the word of the Lord.
Wow, what a good-looking bunch of people. It is so good to be with you. Yeah, you can cheer for yourselves. My name's Cliff. I'm one of the ministers here at the church, and we have a great text today. If you're new to the faith or if you're exploring, it's such a simple, easy, short text to understand. You're going to be able to jump in with us regardless of where you're at in your faith journey. If you've been in church for a while, this is a very familiar text. And likewise, we're going to be able to jump into this text. As I was getting into this text, there's one of the things that I noticed right away, that the disciples kept putting limitations on Jesus. And as the disciples put these limitations on Jesus, Jesus would kind of juke and jive and get around the expectations and the limitations every single time. Like just if you look in Matthew or Mark's account of this same narrative, we're able to get a little bit more of a robust understanding of what happened. So here's what happened. If you watch the show Monk, that's loaded, here's what happened. And so what happened? Jesus fed the 5,000 and he said, "I'm going to go to a place and pray. You guys just bounce. Just get into the boat and go." And so as they're going across the lake, the storm kicks up. And different counts will tell us that the disciples thought they saw a ghost. They were afraid. Well, of course, because as far as they're concerned, they left Jesus on the lake, on the shore. So they're not expecting to see Jesus. And that's one of the limitations that they put on Jesus. They're like, "We didn't think you were here with us." Another one was like, can we just kind of absorb how crazy this must have been for the disciples? Jesus is walking on the water. Like, I'm sure they're like, "I didn't know he could do that." Of course not. Who does that? But Jesus never said what he could or couldn't do. These were limitations that the disciples put on Jesus, Jesus did not communicate those limitations. And time again, Jesus says, "Yeah, I don't have that limitation." And here's the thought process for me. We all put limitations on Jesus. We all do. Do you know what your limitations are that you put on Jesus? And here's why this matters. Because in John chapter 1, God writes through the Apostle John's pen that in him is life, in Jesus is life. And the word life here is not like a physical life, you know, pumping heart, breathing lungs, you know, blinking eyes, not the physical, but rather it's a God-authored quality of life. That is what Zoe means. It's a God-authored quality of life that transcends physical and natural limitations. It's why you will see throughout Scripture Jesus' people having a quality of life, one of joy or peace or wholeness or healing, at a time where physically it doesn't seem to be like an obvious likelihood or possibility. Because that is Zoe life. Jesus gives us that life. Now, here's the point of this text. The limitations that we put on Jesus create roadblocks from us stopping ourselves from experiencing Zoe life. The limitations that you and I, I'll say it again, put on Jesus creates these roadblocks that stop us from experiencing Zoe life. So my question is, do you know the limitations that you put on Jesus? We got to name them. We got to identify them so we can actually see Jesus. You can jive around that so we can actually receive the life that he wants to give us and the life that every single person in the history of humanity is looking for. Every single one of us, regardless of our faith persuasion or whatever, we're looking for a quality of life that allows us to have joy and peace and healing. We're all looking for it. John tells us in John 1:1 that it's actually in Jesus. It's in him, that quality of life. And time again, in my own life, and talking to different people in the church, I see Jesus's people getting derailed and frustrated and going into a crisis of faith because they're like, I don't understand why I don't have the quality of life that I'm seeing in Scripture. This text speaks to that. What are your limitations? You know, for me, one of my limitations over the course of the years, I've been so hurt by Christians. Like, I mean hurt. I've been lied to. I've been betrayed, double-crossed, even to a degree abused. And what I did is I took the hurt that was given to me by people and I created a limitation with God. I took the hurt that happened horizontally and I put it vertical. And here is the limitation that I told myself because of the hurt that I experienced. I don't believe that God has good for me in this lifetime. I put that limitation on Jesus. I don't trust Christians to be God-honoring and godly. I don't believe I will see the goodness of God in the land of the living. I believe I would see it in the next life when I see Jesus face to face. And I put that limitation on Jesus. And so how it would manifest is like even something like I'd be in church. This was years ago when I was going through this. I'd be in church. People are worshiping. Like, you ever see Matt in front row worship? Like, he's like this. Actually, I think this is his pose. Every Christian's got an angle, right? You know what my angle was at that time? All of Jesus's people are singing and appreciating and loving the presence of the God. And I'm like, yeah, not me. I don't believe that I can receive in the presence of God in this moment. Why? Because of the limitations that I'm putting on Jesus. What are your limitations? Sometimes we put these limitations on Jesus that's rooted in like, Lord, there's a situation, I need you to intervene, but like, do you got my back? Are you here? Would you show up? I love the story in Mark chapter 9 where you see this dad dealing with his kid who's being afflicted by a demonic presence and his life is just being tormented and he goes to Jesus and he goes, Jesus, if you're willing. And Jesus goes, what? Willing? What do you mean if I'm willing? Where's your faith? And he goes, I believe, but help my unbelief. There's the limitation. How many of us were in a situation where we need God to come and like rescue the day and we're sitting there going, I don't know. I don't know if you hear me. I don't know if you care. I don't know if you do it. What are your limitations? Jesus comes into this situation
and exposes all of the limitations that the disciples had and just juked around them. Jesus does this in three ways. Number one, Jesus is with you. Amen. Number two, Jesus is always in control. And number three, Jesus is trustworthy. Amen. Jesus is with you. Jesus is always in control. And Jesus is trustworthy. I believe that there's people in this room that are frustrated with their faith. It might be stalled. You're not experiencing this Zoe life and you don't know why. This text might help you identify some limitations and see how Jesus jukes around that so that we might actually allow ourselves to receive and live in this Zoe life. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that we can just come as people needy and open-handed to the holy God of the universe and to just come and to just hear what it is that you're speaking through these verses in these texts. So God, would you just speak now through the text? Lord, I just pray that our hearts would just be calmed, would be stilled from anxiety, from fear, from anything that would distract us. And would you just come and speak, and as you speak, let your presence show up. And as your presence shows up, Lord, let us be changed. We pray this in your good name. Amen. Amen. All right, number one, Jesus is with you, verse 19. Verse 19 reads, and they, the disciples, saw Jesus walking on the sea, coming near the boat, and they were frightened. You and I tell ourselves we don't think Jesus is with us. Like in this case, it's like it doesn't look like it. Sure didn't feel like it. And I need you to know, for you to experience the Zoe life, for me to experience Zoe life, we're gonna have to remove that limitation that Jesus is not with us. You know, in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, God gives Jesus this name, Emmanuel, which is God with us. And what's so interesting with this idea of God is with us, that is one of the names given to Jesus, Emmanuel, which is defined as God with us. Like, it's more than just the proximity. Like, we can't read through the Gospels and go, yes, Jesus came and walked among us. He was, like, physically with us. And then he ascended into heaven, and now he's there. That's not what's being implied and inferred here with Jesus is with us. Because when Jesus stepped into human history and put on human form, the incarnation, and lived the lives that you and I went through, Jesus went through every single type of experience that you and I go through. That is what it means when Jesus is with us. How many of us go, Jesus can't understand what I'm going through? Limitation. Like, let's just stop and think. Like, you can read the Gospels and hear and allow yourself to go, what would have Jesus gone through? Like, on the night that Jesus was betrayed, right? Like, so what did Jesus go through? He's in the Garden of Gethsemane praying and asking the disciples to pray, and he was alone. He was all alone. When Jesus is on the cross, he goes, my God, why have you forsaken me? He knows what it is to be alone. He knows what it is to be abandoned. For those of you that have been mistreated and you think there's no way that Jesus understands the level to the degree in which you have been mistreated, can we just stop and recognize that Jesus was abused on that night with his crucifixion? He was punched in the face. They grabbed his beard and ripped it like shards of flesh were coming out with the cat of nine tails. He was abused and mistreated at an excruciating level. Jesus knows. He sees you. He doesn't just know, like, I see what you're going through. He's like, I've been there. I can share in that. I can empathize with you. I can meet you where you are. Why? Because I'm with you. Like, Jesus was shamed. Like, he's naked on the cross for all to see. He had a false trial. Just think of the baggage and the things that Jesus went through. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. The author of Hebrews writes this of Jesus: "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but listen to this, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." He has been tempted in every way, yet without sin. How many of us will sit there and just feel the weight of our temptation and feel alone? Nobody knows what I'm going through. Jesus does. Amen. He's with you. He was tempted the same way you were, yet without sin. How many times might we go, "Man, I've sinned. I've been so unfaithful. I don't deserve to be in the presence of God. I don't deserve to have an audience with Jesus." And you just walk away like in your own shame. Now, Jesus understands that. He felt that shame. He felt the full weight of the world's sin on him when he cried out to God, "Why have you forsaken me?" Jesus has felt the weight of sin in a measure greater than you and I have. He's felt all of these things. If you've ever, Christian, if you've ever told yourself that Jesus has left you because of something deserved or undeserved in your mind, or he doesn't understand, I need you to know Jesus is with you. It might not feel like it. It might not look like it. You might have a perspective that might suggest that Jesus isn't with you, but that's just not true. Your perspective is incorrect because Jesus is with you. We need to remove that limitation from thinking that Jesus is not with us. Why? Because Jesus is wanting to give us Zoe life. Second thing that we see here: Jesus is always in control. Verse 20 reads this: "But he said to them," so Jesus said to them, "it is I, don't be afraid." There's something really, really loaded in the phrase, "it is I." If you were to look in Exodus chapter 3, there's a conversation with Moses and God. The situation is this: that God's people are being oppressed, held captive, and being abused, enslaved by the nation of Egypt. And Jesus's people have been, or God's people have been, crying out to be liberated. And God and Moses are having this conversation because God is saying, "Moses, I'm going to send you, I'm going to use you as an agent to bring about some freedom. I'm freeing my people through you." And Moses asks a really important question. Exodus chapter 3, verse 13 reads, "If I come to the people of Israel and I say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'Well, what's his name?' What do I say to them?" And this wasn't like a game of password that Moses was wanting to play, like, "Say the right name and the door will be opened." That's not what was happening. Moses was like, "Who do I tell them?" And I need you to get this: God gave himself a name in that moment. Moses didn't give him the name. No human gave the name. God gave himself a name, and he said, tell them, "I am sent you." Like, boom, mic drop. Who do I say? "I am." "I am what?" No, that's the name. "My name is I am." And in that, God was establishing his authority and his power. What that means is that God is self-existent, that God is the creator and sustainer of all things. that God is unchanging in his being and in his character, that God is eternal. So when Moses hears I am, he's like, okay, I hear you. And when Jesus is in the boat and he says, it is I, Jesus is inferring what God communicated in Exodus chapter 3. What Jesus is saying implicitly here, Jesus explicitly says just a little bit later that the phrase I am, Jesus says, yeah, that's me. And what Jesus is saying to the disciples when he gets into the boat, he goes, it is I. He goes, I'm God. I've got this. If you and I are going to receive the Zoe life, the quality of life given to us by God, we have to recognize that God is on the scene and God is in control all the time. And friends, we forget that. We forget that. I love when Jesus said this, it is I, don't be afraid. What's the natural response when we know that God is on the scene? Peace. Okay. Global pandemic, okay, God's on the scene. God's in control. Okay. I don't know what's happening. You're in control. We need to get this. Because why could we ever think that we could receive Zoe life from Jesus? Because he's got the power to give us that life. He's God. He can do things that you and I can't do. Amen. And what a beautiful situation when you and I come and have these discoveries of Jesus' power going, right, you're God. This is why we need to tell stories to each other about what God is doing. Why? Because we forget. Oh, we forget. We need to be reminded. Like in Matthew chapter 14, when the disciples are in a boat, it's a different storm, and Jesus calms the wind and the waves with his voice. Afterwards, the disciples said, who is this man that even the wind and the waves listen to him? You and I put limitations on what we think God can do. And we need to recognize Jesus is God and has the power to do all the things that he does. In Mark chapter 9, these stories after stories is Jesus has this power. Christian, do you believe that Jesus has the power to transform your life? Because if you have a limitation that he goes, I don't know, I think he could change other people's lives, but not mine. There's your roadblock. And Jesus is going, no, I can do it. I'm in control. I'm always in control. Doesn't matter what it looks like from our perspective, Jesus is always in control. And what does Jesus do with his power? What does Jesus do with his authority? We are the beneficiaries of it. Number 3, Jesus is trustworthy. Verse 21, then they were glad to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land to which they were going. We have trust issues. Like, we live in a sin-cursed earth. And we bump up against our own sin, the sin of others, and this fallen world. And we've been hurt, and we sit there, I don't know who I can trust. I got trust issues. And in a day like right now where we are so anti-authoritarian, we look at Scripture and we go, I've got a problem with that. I've got a problem with the exclusivity of Jesus. I got a problem with the means for redemption is through Jesus and his atoning work on the cross. Because why? Because I think often we're afraid. Because if I actually give you this control, I what are you going to do with it? What's going to happen to me? I just want you to know Jesus is trustworthy. There is a pattern throughout the biographies of Jesus in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John that just shows Jesus demonstrating his authority, demonstrating his power, demonstrating his deity in such a broad way, in so many different applications. Why? So you and I can go, Jesus is God, has the power to give me Zoe life, and he's trustworthy. He's not going to hurt me. Like in Mark chapter 9, when Jesus freed the boy from the demonic power, we see here that Jesus has exercised power and authority over the spiritual world. Why? Because Jesus has the authority. And what did Jesus do with that authority? Benefited the father, benefited the child. We see time and time again through the biographies of Jesus that he keeps freeing people from spiritual bondage. That's what Jesus does. Time and time again, we see where Jesus heals the sick. Why? Because that's what he does. Why? It's a pointer to Zoe life. Like, it's not just physical. We're going to see here that there's so many different categories in which Jesus heals or Jesus restores. Why? Because he's saying, look, the sum total is an example of what Zoe life can look like. I know you and I get hung up. Jesus, if you just do this one thing, you know, it's kind of like, I'm good. It's no, like, we have to stop just thinking what we think the Lord needs to do and just be open-handed. Like, there's so much more. Like, Jesus, time and time again, elevates the oppressed and the marginalized. Gives them dignity, worth, and value time and time again. Jesus raises people from the dead. And we're like, wait, what? Yes, that is why. That's what Jesus does with his power and his authority to communicate to us. He's got the power, he's with us, and we can trust him. Jesus exercises control over the elements. He walks on water. He turns the water to the wine. He calms the wind and the waves. And you and I are sitting there going, dang, I didn't know that he could do that. He can, and he does. This is what Jesus does with his power and with his authority. We can trust him. Christian, do you trust him? Or is that a limitation that you put on Jesus? Because if you're like, I trust him with a little bit, I trust him with this part, but this part, there's your roadblock from receiving the Zoe life, the life that Jesus gives to us. Jesus shows us supernatural provision. We looked at it last week, the feeding of the 5,000. There's another time, the feeding of the 4,000. Jesus is the one that pulls money out of a fish's mouth. Like, come on, it's like, I didn't know he could do that. Jesus is just showing us time and time again how vast his power is, his control is, and what he does. And he's showing us it's vast and you can trust it. Jesus gives new life and new identity by forgiving of sin and giving a new heart and a new identity. I love the sinful woman when she meets Jesus. Like, her life is just like a full-on dumpster fire. Has this encounter with Jesus. Her sin is exposed. She repents and walks back into her village with a whole new identity. Like, this happened so quick. So what, it was a supernatural work. This is what Jesus does. All of these different types of examples of Jesus doing a wonderful work, exercising his power, displaying his authority, is so you and I can go, he's got the power, he's with us, and we can trust him. So the call for us is, one, do you want this Zoe life? And two, have you put any limitations on Jesus? I'm actually going to ask the band to come on up. They're freaking out because they're like, he's only gone 27 minutes. So how do you and I get this Zoe life? Like, Jesus is showing us what he's doing in this text, that he's exposing the limitations and moving right around them. He's like, no, I'm with you. No, I'm God. I've got the power. No, you can trust me. Jesus just made that explicitly clear. But what we see with the disciples is that there is this ongoing journey of discovery. That they kept needing to discover that Jesus is trustworthy, that Jesus has the power and the authority, and kept having to discover their own hard heart, that there was resistance. Where is your heart today? There might be some of you where you're like, I want this, Cliff, I want this, I want this. What do I have to have? A humble heart where you just surrender. Like, that's it. And there's some of you that maybe you don't even have a relationship with Jesus. You're like, dang, I want that. What do I need to do? Just surrender. Like the gospel is so simple. That Jesus came to this earth and lived a sinless life and died on the cross in our place for our sin. Do you believe that? If you believe that, that is humility right there to go, I've sinned and I believe Jesus' death is atoning. And then what Jesus does is he gives you a new nature and a new heart. What Luther calls the great exchange. It's beautiful. There might be some of you that you're part of, like you've had these encounters with Jesus, and you're just sitting there and you're feeling that there's more. There's more, and I believe that there is. And you're like, what do I have to do? Surrender. Surrender what? There are some limitations that you've got somewhere in your life. If you don't know, after this time, there's going to be people up here who will pray with you. If you're like, I don't know, man. I there's something. There's a roadblock somewhere. Come up and pray with someone. See if the Lord can just shine a flashlight to show you where it is. Because God is very clear when he spoke to the Apostle John in John chapter 1. In him was Zoe. That is an expectation that you and I can have because God said that. Are you humble enough to just go, I've got these limitations? It was really hard for me to sit there and recognize the limitations that I had. And, you know, as we, me and the Lord worked through that, like, it's not that it was like my sinfulness, it was my brokenness. Like when the disciples had this limitation of Jesus not seeing, believing that Jesus was with them, like it's their brokenness, it's their limitations. Like I don't want to sit there and think that, you know, I'm clubbing on the side. I'm not. It's our brokenness that sometimes has created these limitations. And it's a humble person that can just say, I'm broken and I'm needy. And I believe Jesus is with me. I believe he's got the power to bring about healing and restoration and joy and provision and contentment. And I trust that he'll be good to me. We're going to take communion. We're going to worship. We're going to pray. You respond however the Lord is leading you. But on the night that Jesus was betrayed, like Jesus humbled himself to the point of death, death on a cross, Philippians says. Jesus laid everything out. He risked everything so that you and I might have this Zoe life. And Jesus calls every single one of us to orient the cross as the centerpiece of our life. And communion is a means to do that. And what communion means is the cracker is just representing the body of Jesus given for you and me, for our wholeness, our healing. And the juice is the blood of Jesus, which represents our forgiveness of sins. This is what Jesus did. So church, let's respond however the Spirit is leading. Lord, we love you. We trust you. We have faith that you're good, that you move for your good and for our glory. So just move now, we praise in your good name. Amen.